Lord, as we come to you this morning, we just take time to remember our fellow brothers and sisters who were lost this last Sunday. We lift them up to you. We lift their families up to you. We know, Lord, that as people die for their faith, no one dies in vain. We know that their lives and their prayers are a sweet aroma to you at the end of time. I just pray that your hand would be on their families and give them comfort in a time that does not seem real or logical. We pray, Lord, that we as believers might stand for our faith no matter what the cost, that you'd give us strength and courage. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin our continued study of Hebrews chapter 12, it's about forgetfulness. And I can self-admit that I am a forgetful person. I will lose things. I will misplace things. It is one of the annoying things about me that I do not like, but I've come to realize over the years that it is just a trait that I have to accept. Fortunately, in my life, being forgetful has only been about the minor things in life. And this Sunday, we'll see where the Hebrews were forgetful as well, but unfortunately, in their life, it was something extremely important, which leads us to our focal passage this morning of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. But I'm going back to Hebrews 3 for just a moment so we can have it in proper context. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility," referring to Jesus Christ, "from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." The Hebrews forgot that God chastens. He disciplines. I believe that a lot of Christians today have forgotten this fact in the way that they live their life, that God is a disciplinarian. Not only have some forgotten that God is a disciplinarian, but some don't want to admit that He chastens at all. They've distorted the view of God. Their view of God isn't accurate to Scripture at all. They want to paint this picture of God as a doting grandfather that indulges his grandchildren no matter what the cost. That's not the accurate picture of God. And in fact, there's plenty of New Testament verses that deal with the fact that God chastens. One of them is the verse that we read as we observe the Lord's Supper. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it starts at verse 27. It reads, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." There's a very clear scripture there that as we come to the table, as we observe the table, that we're to examine our life. Are we worthy to participate in the table of the Lord? And there were some, as Paul wrote the church at Corinth, who participated in the table, they did not examine themselves in what happened to them. In verse 30, it says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." And by sleeping, we're not talking about a nap. They passed. Why did they pass? Because God chastened them. So who does the Lord chasten? The Lord chastens His own children. Look at Hebrews 12. Look at verse 5 again. "And you have forgotten," the writer tells the Hebrews, "and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." The Lord chastens His own children. This makes perfect logical sense. In fact, later on in the chapter, you'll see that if He doesn't chasten you, you're illegitimate. In other words, you're not truly a son if you don't experience the chastening of the Lord. It also makes logical sense from the standpoint, as we look here on earth, as we witness familial relationships, you would not think twice about a parent disciplining their earthly children. It's what we as parents do, that we discipline our children. Why do we discipline our children? We discipline them because we love them, right? It took me a while before I believed that when my dad told me that he disciplined me because he loved me. But he did. He loved me. And he wanted me to behave and act a certain way and for me to be a productive member of society. So if we witness earthly parents disciplining their earthly children, why should we be surprised or shocked to know that God disciplines His own children? It makes perfect sense for us to be chastened by the Lord. Especially when you ask yourself this question, why were we saved in the first place? And this is important because some people look at their salvation as just their ticket into heaven to escape the flames of hell, and afterwards they've been given this free pass to live their life however they want to, and God's just all love and He doesn't really pay attention to us and we can just go out and live at will. But that's not what the Scripture says. When you think about Ephesians 1, it says that we have been saved for the praise of His glory. In other words, my life, your life, how we live, how we interact, how we conduct ourselves at work, every aspect of life should glorify God. We have been saved for His glory. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it also gives another reason why we should live our life for God through our salvation. It says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Let's stop right there just for one moment. You may find memorization of Scripture difficult. Some people do it very easily. Some others struggle. If you want to commit any verse to memory, this is a real easy verse. And you're not going to get in the weeds of life with this verse. "This is the will of God, your sanctification." People struggle with, well, what's the will of God in my life? The will of the Lord is that you live a holy life. That's His will. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that none of you should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So if God has called us to holiness, if God has called us to sanctification, if God has called us to glorify his name, why should we be surprised that he chastens us when we depart from his path? So now that we've established the fact that God chastens and he chastens his children, I want to put this in context to Hebrews 11 and 12. Remember, as we look at Hebrews 11 and 12, God has called us to this race. It's a race of faith, and it's a race of holiness. And if you recall from last week, in the previous Sundays, we are called to look to Jesus. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Our eyes should be fixed upon him because he has raced that race perfectly in his life. And then it may seem odd to you that almost out of nowhere we get this verse that we find ourselves today in that says, don't forget. Don't forget. And it may seem odd that we talk about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith, and then it brings up this topic of chastening in Hebrews 12. Why is this verse here? He didn't lose focus. It wasn't an afterthought. If you recall, the previous verses have to deal with our steadfastness. And last Sunday, I talked about the cost that you and I face in living our life for Christ. And we will encounter trial and tribulation in living our life for Christ. And in living that life, we are to look to Jesus, because Jesus endured something far worse than you and I will ever experience. As he paid our sin debt. And as we live our life to be steadfast, despite our circumstances, there is a danger in drifting. There is a danger in drifting. And this is why this verse is here. We are called to race. We are called to be steadfast. We are called to pursue holiness. But in a real world, as we are surrounded by sin, there is a danger in drifting. There's a danger in forgetting. The Hebrews had a habit of forgetting. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11 as we look in verse 4 through 6. It reads, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" Now, the Hebrews had just left Sinai. They had just left Sinai. Now, think about this for a moment. Think about all of the works that they had seen exhibited by God, both in Egypt and crossing of the Red Sea, and the deliverance of the Ten Commandments. And then they're griping about the bread. Why? They forgot. They forgot. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They yearned. They wanted to go back to bondage. They wanted to go back to slavery. Sarah Groves, one of my most favorite current Christian artists, has this wonderful song which she deals with wanting to return back to Egypt, talking about how in our life we have a tendency to want to go back, to return to sin. They had a habit of forgetting. They weren't steadfast. It's not that they were not warned. In Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 10, God tells them this. He says, "So shall it be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." He said, don't forget. See, when you forget who God is, you forget the personality and the rights of God, and God has a right to discipline us as children. The children of Israel forgot who God was. When you think about it, the first commandment of the Decalogue is a type of remembrance. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, starting in verse 2, God says this. He said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." In other words, he says, don't forget. Don't forget that I'm your Redeemer. Don't forget that I freed you. Don't forget that I took you out of those horrible circumstances. You shall have no other God before me. It's the law, but it's also remembrance. He goes, I redeemed you. I redeemed you. Therefore, I have the right. I redeemed you, therefore I have the right. It's like us. There's no difference. Look at Luke 22 as Christ institutes the Lord's Supper. Starting in verse 14, it says, "When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" And every time we observe the Lord's table, we observe it in remembrance of Christ. What are we remembering about Christ? We're remembering that He is our Redeemer. We're remembering that through His blood, He purchased us. He paid my sin debt. He paid your sin debt. And my friends, that gives Him every single right in the world to chasten us. He redeemed us to be holy. He redeemed us to be sanctified. So therefore, it is only natural that He will chasten us when we do not behave accordingly. Hebrews 12:5 again says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." See, my friends, He chastens us for a reason, because He loves us and He wants us to be holy and He wants us to look like Him. He wants us to move in our life to holiness. It's His right. There's a danger in forgetting. In Revelation, we see a whole church who forgot. It's the church of Ephesus. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." See, the church at Ephesus had forgotten their first love. What does that mean? It means that their life had just become mechanical. Their faith had become mechanical. They were just going through the motions. And what does Jesus tell them? You better get it together. He has that right. He is Lord. And He chastens us because He loves us. But if you've forgotten the fact that God has saved you to be holy, to sanctify, to look more and more like Him, and you have this image of God that He's just passing out liberty without any responsibility on your part, you're mistaken. We do not use our liberty as a vice. We're to use it in the pursuit of holiness. And when we do not, we will experience the chastening of the Lord. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I just come to you this morning thanking you for your word. We thank you for its completeness. Lord, as we look at your scripture and as we remind ourselves that you saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is to look like you, to glorify you in our holy life. And I just pray, Lord, that we would all pursue holiness. I pray that we would examine our life and ask ourselves this question, that are we living a life of holiness? Do we pursue holiness? Are we examining our life? And if we're not examining our life, Lord, I just pray that you would convict us. I pray that we would follow you, that we'd thirst for your word, that we'd thirst for your instruction, that we would live our life to glorify you, that it might be evident in our life that we're believers to other people, that they would know that we are Christians. I pray, Lord, that this church might stand upon this testimony, that we would be faithful and true in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.